All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 for the message this morning. I have about 3 hours worth of sermon, I think. If I were to just preach it until I'm done, but I'm not going to preach that long, I promise. I'm only going to do 2 hours this morning. No, I'm joking with you. You know that. All right, 1 Corinthians 16, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1. All right, the Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week," which is what day? Sunday. What do we do on Sunday? We go to church. There you go. "So upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." I'm going to stop right there, and I want to use the two verses that I read to give you a little encouragement this morning in the matter of Christian giving. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless, and then you keep your Bible open, because I need to lay a little foundation with you before we get to verse 1 and 2. So let's pray first and then the message. Father, thank you so much for the music this morning. What a blessing it's been to our hearts. We thank you also for the privilege now to stand and open the Word of God and to proclaim its truths. And Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak, and I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. So guide and direct, and may the Holy Spirit just encourage our hearts this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The church at Corinth was in many ways a confused, I guess that's a good way to say it, a confused and a carnal group of believers. There were so many problems in this church. And basically, that's what Paul does from the very first chapter right on through to the end of the book, is just deal with all the different problems, one right after the other. And this church had so many problems, and Paul tried his best to assist them and to help them and to get some of these conflicts corrected so that the people would not be burdened down with all the side notes and all the little sidebars that were going on, and could focus on serving the Lord. They had issues with personalities. Some said, "Oh, I'm of Paul," and some said, "Well, I'm of Cephas or Peter," and others said that I was with this guy, or, "Oh, I'm with that guy." And the point of the matter is, we're not to follow men, we're to follow the Lord, all right? And so Paul said, you guys are missing the point here. This is not about following a man who is a sinner just like you are. It's not about that at all. What it's about is following the Lord Jesus Christ. They had some other issues. They had an issue about eating meat that had been offered to sacrifices. All right, imagine that. They bring, somebody brings a lamb, and they burn that lamb, and then they one of the priests grabs it off and claims it as his own, and he goes over and sells it out of his cart. And sells it to someone else and makes a profit off of what somebody gave as an offering. So Paul said, you know, there's really nothing wrong with eating meat that has been offered to a sacrifice. I mean, the sacrifice is over. But for Pete's sake, if you're going to make your brother offend, don't do it. All right? It's not difficult. It's not hard, but that was kind of the argument, all right? And so so they had issues with the gifts of the Spirit. There were just all kinds of problems in this church, a plethora of problems that were really so easily fixed, but when left untreated, they became like a cancer upon the church. And so that's what this letter is all about. Now, we are all familiar with the 15th chapter, aren't we? All right, that's the resurrection chapter. And if you'll remember that one of their questions was about the resurrection and what is the resurrection all about. So the Apostle Paul starts at the beginning of the issue and takes about 58 verses to explain to them the resurrection. And so he talks about how Christ was the first fruits, and then he talks about the church looking forward to a resurrection someday, and then he talks about all these issues that come up whenever that discussion is being made, and then he gives, of course, at the beginning, the gospel. Boy, does he explain the gospel well. That you remember that? He says in verse 3, he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So that's about as clear of a presentation of the gospel as you're ever going to find anywhere. All right? And but then notice, please, look at the end of chapter 15. After explaining the resurrection, he then says this in verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." You see, they weren't steadfast, were they? They were dealing with all these other issues, and they were not steadfast. They were not unmovable. But he says, be unmovable. Read on. He said, "Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So chapter 16, listen carefully now. Chapter 16 is a practical narration on how to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so from there, he goes right straight into chapter 16 and verse 1. And it's almost as if he says, that's over. All about the resurrection is over. I gave you everything you need to know about the resurrection. Now, look at verse 1 of 16. Now, let's talk about the collection of the saints. Let's talk about giving. Do you see that? It's almost like, here, I'm going to help you to be a good steward. I'm going to help you to be a good servant. I'm going to help you to be a good Christian. And one of the ways to be a good Christian is to understand the Bible way of giving. Uh-huh. You hadn't looked at it that way, had you? But I think that that's basically what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, no preacher worth his salt likes to talk about giving. I know I don't. I know I don't. You will have to admit that through the years, I have said very little about tithing or very little about giving. I may tack it on to the end of a list of things that every Christian ought to do, but as I reflected back, there's really only been about five or six times in almost 29 years now Wow. How'd we get so old, George? George and I are about the same age. He was here when I came, and did we sit down and had a lot of talks, didn't we? But 29 years. You could probably count on one hand, maybe two, but one hand for sure, the number of sermons that I have preached solely on the matter of tithing. But it needs to be brought up every now and then because it is a crucial part of the Christian life. And God's way, listen carefully now, God's way of financing His church is through the tithes and the offerings of that church's congregation. I don't think it is right for a church to have to sponsor yard sales in the parking lot. And I don't think it's right for a church to have bake sales or bingo nights. I'm telling you, if you ever hear that Church of the Oak Doors having bingo night, you know I'm dead. All right? You say, well, bless his heart, he had a long run. All right? Because that's never going to happen as long as I'm here. We're not going to invite an opera singer in to have a concert. We're not going to invite a quintet of stringed instruments to come in and hold a concert and charge everybody $100 a ticket to get in. All right? That's what churches everywhere are doing to raise money. Well, it shouldn't be that way. The church has always had the matter of God's given way of raising money, and that is through the tithe and the giving of God's people. God's people giving. That's the way. That's the method. We're not going to have car shows out back. We're not going to have all that other stuff that people are doing in their churches today just to raise money to make sure that that the bills are paid. You see, folks, God's way of financing the church is through the tithes and the offerings of its people. Now, there are a couple of things that I want you to notice here this morning. First of all, I want us to look at the rule of giving. Yes. There is a rule that when it comes to the matter of giving. You see, God is a God of order. God is a God of order. And with everything that the Lord does, there is a method. There are some guidelines. Or I could say that there are some rules about the matter or on the matter of giving. Now, rule number one is this. Rule number one is that we give to the Lord starting with no less than 10% of our increase. That's the rule. That's God's rule. 10% of our increase. Now, there seems to always be the question, how much do we give? Well, the rule, I think, and I'm going to show you why I think this, but the rule begins at 10%. That is what the word tithe means. It means a tenth, 10%. That's the rule. You say, but Pastor, if I gave 10%, that's a lot of money. What you're saying is you make a good living. All right? But it's still 10%. It's 10% for everyone, regardless of the amount of income. You say, well, I can't give that much. Do you expect someone who doesn't make but a quarter of what you make a year, do you expect them to give their 10%? Oh, yeah, I think they ought to give theirs. Well, then what's good for the goose You see, it's 10%, folks. I didn't write the rules. Please don't get upset at me. I didn't write the rules. But that's the point that God begins. No less than 10%. Now, normally, so I'm going to try and head this off so I don't get an email this week correcting me. But normally, the minute that a pastor says 10%, someone is going to come back and say, well, that was under the law. All right? Now, let me help you with that, okay? Is it okay if I help you with that? Please say it is, because I'm going to do it anyway. All right, here, you say, well, we don't live under the law. We live under grace. I know. You're right about that statement. But listen, the law, I'm talking about the law of Moses, the law that God gave to Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai, all right? That law tells us that that the tithe is 10%, and that everyone is to tithe of their increase 10%. And that is, you're right, that is in the Old Testament. You are 100% correct on that. But listen carefully. Listen carefully. That does not mean that that is not binding on us today.
Right.
Now let me illustrate. Let me show you why. If I were to preach this morning on thou shalt not kill. All right, you see where I'm going? If I were to preach this morning on thou shalt not kill, would you then argue that that rule is from the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are part of the law of Moses, and the law of Moses is in the Old Testament, so therefore we don't have to deal with that law today? But wait a minute, we do, don't we? We do. We do have to deal with that law today. The truth is, it is just as evil to kill someone today as it was to kill someone back in the day of Moses under the law of Moses. All right, so let me show you the rule about the tithe in several places in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to have you look these up, but if you would write them down, at least write the references down, and then you can look at them when you get home and read them. But I really do have 3 hours worth of sermon that I'm going to cram into this 45-minute time frame that I have. All right, so listen to Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20. And in those verses, we see Abraham was the first man in the Bible that the Holy Spirit tells us he paid a tithe.
Yes.
All right? And Abraham was the first one. Now, I want you to think about this, folks. This was a long time before Moses came along. All right, if you remember your Bible, look here. You got Abraham, and then you had Isaac, and then you had who? Jacob, and then you had who? Who? The 12 tribes. Okay, go that route. And then you had Moses. All right, Moses is way over here. The law is over here, and Abraham is way over there. And yet, what does he give Melchizedek when he goes and captures his nephew Lot and brings all the stuff back and as a bounty? What does he do? He takes 10% of what he gave, and he gave it to Melchizedek, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. All right, does everybody see that? What did he give? A tithe. You say, well, I know, it's hard to argue, isn't it? That back here, Abraham, long before Moses ever stepped on the scene and gave us the law. I thought that was pretty ingenious. Y'all don't look impressed at all. Now, do you not see the point? All right, good. All right, the next fellow in the Bible that we find tithing is Jacob. Jacob, all right, remember now, Abraham, Isaac, and then who? Jacob. And way over here is Moses, all right? Hundreds of years away from Jacob. Way over here is the law. But yet we find in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20 through 22, Jacob is also tithing in this story. Now, isn't it a strange thing? You see, Jacob did not have any written instruction on tithing. The law hadn't been written yet. So he had absolutely no written instruction on tithing, on 10%. So question, how in the world did he know to give 10%? If there is no law written about it, how does he know? How did Abraham know to give 10%, the tithe? How did they know that? Well, I submit to you folks that both Abraham and Jacob, who both gave the same percentage as they were giving back to the Lord, as the Lord had blessed them. Listen, there were 100 different options that Abraham and Jacob could have given, right? There was 1%, there was 2%, there was 3%, but they both gave 10%. How is that? How did they know to do that? You go ask him one day when you get to heaven. Jacob, question, how in the world did you know to tithe 10%? And he's going to call his daddy over and his granddaddy over, and he's going to say, tell him how we knew. And Abraham's going to look at you and say, well, we prayed. Oh. So in other words, don't ask. All right, don't ask. They prayed, that's how they knew. They prayed about it and God led them. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Then we see the law of Moses. And in the law, Leviticus 27, verse 30, the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. So under the law of Moses, the tithe is the Lord's. You know what that means? It's not yours. That 10% is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver. All right? I think it's Dr. Hudson, you say all the time, he'll take it from a grouch, but the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Sounds like Dr. Hudson, doesn't it? All right, so the tithe belongs to God. Now, notice please that this principle of the tithe carries right into the New Testament. Let me remind you, in your Bible, the Lord commended the Pharisees for tithing in Matthew 23:23. All right, write that down so you can go home and read it. The Lord commended the Pharisees for tithing in Luke 18 and verse 9. And then our text here in 1 Corinthians 16:2 speaks of every one of you. Now, do you see that? That means all of us. All of us. You say, well, I'm pretty sure I'm exempt. No, I'm pretty sure you're not exempt. You say, well, it's got to be in the Greek that I am exempt. No, no, it's not. We're all involved in that. All right? So he said that all of us, every one of us, are to tithe to the Lord on the first day of the week. So what do we do on the first day of the week? Well, we come to the house of the Lord. We come to church. We come to God's house. So every one of us is to tithe when we come to church on Sunday, the Lord's day. So think about it, church. Abraham gave 10%. Jacob gave 10%. The law of Moses demanded 10%. The Pharisees were commended for giving 10%. The publican, in another passage, the publican was commended by the Lord Jesus because he gave a tithe, 10%. Now, you know what a publican was? Not a Republican. No. A publican is a tax collector. And those guys were despised by their brethren because they worked for Rome. And they were taking money from people, from their kinfolks, taking money for the Roman government. But here comes this publican, and he takes 10%, he lays it down. And the Lord Jesus said, I commend that. He's giving 10%. He's giving as unto the Lord. All right? Now, second thing, real quick. Notice the reward in giving. The reward. All right? Listen to these verses. Proverbs 11:26. This is the only time I like the word liberal. All right? This is the only time. Listen to what it says. The liberal soul shall be made fat. That means, that doesn't mean, you know. It means full. It means content, means happy. And he that watereth shall be watereth himself. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And prove me, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits, that's the tithe, the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. And folks, here is one of the greatest verses in the Bible on the matter of giving in all the Bible. This is my opinion, this is the greatest verse. It's found in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. And it was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what the Lord said. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Man, what a promise. He said, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. You know, remember this. When I was a child, and you remember back when you were a child, my mom, every now and then, would call our neighbor. Her name was Hazel Shamlin. And my mom would call Hazel next door and would say, hey, I need a cup of sugar. Do you have an extra cup of sugar I can borrow? And of course, Hazel would say, well, of course. And so my mom would give me a little measuring cup, you know, just a little measuring cup, one cup, and she'd say, "Now go next door, and we're gonna get some a cup of sugar from Hazel, and don't spill it." "Yes, ma'am." And so I would go, and Hazel would take that little cup, that little one cup, and she'd fill it up, and then she'd give it back to me, and I'd run it back to Mom. Now, about 3 or 4 days later, after Mom went to the store, she would come back and she would say, "I need you to do something for me." "Oh yeah, what's that?" "Well, I need you to take this sugar back to Hazel that I borrowed." And my mom would take that old Domino bag of sugar, yellow bag, pull it open, and she would pour it in a bigger measuring cup. Not the same one cup, but one of those bigger ones. And she would fill it almost half to three quarters full. And she would give it to me and say, "Now take that over to Hazel and bring my glass back and don't break it." "Yes, ma'am." And so I would take it over and give it to Hazel. And Hazel every time would say, "I knew she was going to do that. She sent me so much more than what I gave her. I gave her one cup. I'll guarantee you there's 2.5 cups here." And she would say, "You tell her not to do that anymore." I said, "Yeah, that's going to go over well." And I would take the empty cup back and give it to Mom. And she'd say, "Was she okay with it?" "Well, she said, don't ever do that again. She said, you know what I meant." And so the point is, folks, the point is that Mom always took more and gave it back to Mrs. Shamlin than what she borrowed. And that's exactly what God is saying to us. In other words, folks, you can't outgive God. It's impossible for you to outgive God. Now, the reward from God is always greater than what we gave. What we get back is always greater than what we gave. Ma'am, how can you lose with a truth like that? How can you lose? I mean, you can't go wrong with a promise like that. I mean, we give and God gives back to us. And notice in that verse, he says, "Give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom." What's your bosom? Right here. Right here. All right, so you go down to the market and you say, I need some grain. Guy scoops it up, and those guys would take their tunic and they would pull it up and hold it like this, and the guy would pour it in. And he would say, "Let me give you a little more." And he'd pour more in, and he'd say, and the guy, the whole time he's shaking it down, you know. And he goes, "Let me give you more." So he comes out of there, pressed down, shaken, and he has more than what he thought he was going to get. All right? And that's what God says he's going to do for us when we give. In other words, you can't outgive God. You just cannot do it. All right? And then lastly, I've skipped a bunch of stuff, but I think you got the point. Number three, I want you to notice this. Let's consider the reason that we give. The reason. All right, the reason. There is a reason that we give. There's a reward. You get more than what you gave. And there's a rule. The rule is 10%. Now, you don't have to stop at 10%. If you want to give more, have at it. The reward's great. Yes, it is. All right, but then thirdly, let's consider the reason that we give. Now, we give because, you ready for this? This is so profound. You ready? We give because God wants us to. Yeah. He wants us to. I mean, we always give in proportion to how we live, how much we have, how much we get. The Lord Jesus said, let me remind you of this, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You say, Pastor, you're pouring it on. Well, I just want you to be blessed, folks. I want you to be blessed of God. I mean, all of us should tithe because this is God's method. This is God's way. It's God's way of blessing you and me, and it's God's way of supporting the work of His church, of the ministry. A tithe, 10% of our increase. You know, in the last several months, several of our faithful, long-standing, hard-working folks have suddenly moved out of the state. They're not here anymore. You know what happens when people move? They take their tithe with them. As a matter of fact, one of the families that moved away said, Pastor, we're going to go ahead and give through the end of the year because we agreed, we voted yes on the budget last year in December. So we're going to go ahead and give through the year. Praise the Lord that somebody has that insight. I appreciate it, that's for sure. But you know, if each and every family in the Church of the Open Door would tithe. That's right. I mean, obey the Lord and tithe. We would never have to worry about finances even one second. We wouldn't. You say, well, how do you know who tithes? I don't. But I can take the number of families, and I can take an average income, and I can divide it by 52, and I tell you, it comes out to a whole lot more than $35,000 a week. So that tells me that not everybody has got the idea yet of tithing. Folks, you're missing out on a blessing. You're missing out on a blessing. I got to tell you a little story. Do you all remember, I first saw this down in West Virginia when I pastored down there, and I'd go preach in these little churches, you know, on top of a mountain somewhere or out in a holler somewhere, you know. And you go in and, you know, you got the congregation, and then right off to the side over here by the wall, there's a bench, and that bench is pointing, leaning, turned toward the pulpit. And I remember the first time that I ever saw one of those, five distinguished looking fellas came in and all sat down on that bench. You know what that bench was called? It's called the deacon's bench. All right? It was called the deacon's. Here's what it was called. Amen Corner. Remember that? That was Amen Corner. The preacher depended, if nobody else was going to say amen and crank the preacher up, those five guys on the deacon board were supposed to do it. And I remember in one church, they about preached me to death. Oh my goodness, they were over waving hankies and carrying on, jumping up, shouting, and one of them jumped up on the bench and about tipped the rest of them over, but he jumped on the bench and he was waving his hanky and he said, go get him, son. So I did. But that's the deacon's bench. You've heard that phrase before. That's old fashioned, boy, right there. Talking about old fashioned, that song we sung a while ago. That's old fashioned. And well, anyway, preacher said on a Sunday night, folks, we got something we're going to do. He said, we've asked the junior high boys Sunday school class to come and take the offering. And so down the aisle came these little junior high guys, about, oh, I don't know, maybe that big, right? And so they came down, the pastor prayed, and he said, all right, boys, take the offering. And so one of the boys went over to the deacon's bench, and the first one just stood there and looked at him. You know? Just looked at him. He said, I gave this morning. Skip me. I gave this morning. Skip me. You know? The kid just stood there. Finally, he reaches down in his wallet, gets it out, and all he had was a 20, so he threw a 20 in the offering plate. He went to the next one. He said, son, I gave this morning too. And everybody in the congregation all of a sudden started digging for their wallets. Everybody was grabbing their purses, and you could hear snaps going off and women digging out their billfolds, you know. And the next Sunday, the preacher got up and said, folks, we had the biggest offering we have ever had in our church last Sunday night. So I'm thinking about getting some junior high kids. Got any takers up there? Huh? Yeah, maybe a couple. I see a hand or two. Folks, listen, we should not be guilted into giving. We ought to be giving because we want to give. We want to give. And folks, I just, with all my heart, want God to bless you. I want God to use our church to be a blessing.
Yes.
And I want God to use us to help send missionaries out. We have, I don't know, a whole slew of missionaries. Like, I think there's 90 on the thing or what, to the people that we give to. I would hate to have to write a letter someday and say, folks, due to folks not giving the way they should, we got to cut your support. We give, I want y'all to be aware of this. We give $100 to each missionary family. $100. All right? Now, if you are a missionary out of our church, we give you $500 a month. Yeah. And I've had missionaries tell me, you're the only church that gives me $100 a month. You're the only one. Because, folks, listen, these are hard times. So I can't afford to give. Well, can't afford not to give. You want to know the truth? With a promise like this, why would you not want to give? All right, let's bow our heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, you know our hearts this morning. And Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts today. I pray that we'll all realize the importance of Christian giving. And Father, I pray that you will bless our families. I know that there are a lot of hurting people, and I know that this economy has crippled a lot of folks. But Lord, I ask you to help us to get our priorities where they should be. And because we love you, we're going to be obedient and do what we should do, what we're supposed to do. And Father, we know that you will provide. We just thank you for the way that folks give here. We're able to meet our obligations. And Father, it's been wonderful, the things that the extra things we've been able to do, even just this year, with maintenance and upkeep of our properties. And we thank you for that. And Father, it's just the giving of your people that enables us to do the things that we are able to do. So I pray that you will continue to bless. This is your church. It's not mine. It's yours. And Father, I pray, though, you'll help us to be good stewards of what you've given us. So bless, and we'll thank you for it all. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.